Good afternoon, brethren. Brethren, have you seen the light? You remember that old song? Praise the Lord, I saw the light. If somebody could pound that out on piano, I'd sing it. Nobody hears. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. It says, I wandered so aimlessly, but now no more darkness, no more night, no more sadness in sight. Like a blind man, I wandered alone. Maybe you felt that way. I did. My title today is The Glorious Light. The Glorious Light. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 9, if you would. In verse 2. Yes, Isaiah 9, verse 2. It says, the people who walked in darkness. I think that pretty well cover all of us at one time. That we walked in darkness. I know I did. Says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You know, all of us are dwelling in the shadow of death. We just don't know when it's going to happen. So it says, those that were in the shadow of death, words maybe hopeless, without hope, darkness. And then in verse 1 it says, nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavenly oppressed her, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, in Galilee of the Gentiles. You know, Jesus actually quoted this scripture. So you say, what was that great light? Let's take a look over at Matthew chapter 4 in verse 12. Matthew 4, verse 12. See, after after John was put in prison, Jesus departed for Galilee. As we see there in verse 12, I believe. Matthew 4, 12. Let's see. Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. Remember it said those in Galilee saw a great light. And in verse 13, also in the region of Zebulun. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. See, that it might be fulfilled what was spoken. We read there in Isaiah 9. The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. Well, I certainly remember sitting in darkness. And that's literally, I felt that way. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. So going on there, it says, I believe in verse 17, then from that time Jesus began to preach. So then he quotes this scripture that there's a great light saw. And then in verse 17, from that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. Jesus then began, if you read on, began calling his disciples. You know, he met them. So aren't we called? Jesus, the great light, began calling his disciples. He says, brethren, have you been called? Are we also called? I believe we are. Well, if we are we still following that light? You know, there was a time before we were called, we were in darkness, and then the light begins to shine. I remember, you know, I used to read the Bible, and I didn't have a clue what it was talking about. You know, of course, my mind would be off somewhere anyway. So, you know, after we saw that light, are we still following it? Or is it getting dimmer at times? You know, we kind of dim out at times. You know, I dim out at times, you know, thinking, ooh. You know, it's hard to keep the lights burning sometimes, it seems. So what did Jesus say? After he called, after the light comes, he said to repent. So that's where we move to. When we see the light beginning to dim, then that's one of the steps that we should be taking is repent. And that's the self-examination through God's Spirit. And then we move toward the light. We need to keep moving toward the light, not regressing back into darkness. And let's look at Luke chapter 13, if you would, please. Luke chapter 13. In verse 34, says, O Jerusalem. Here Jesus is like saying, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. Which we have to be willing, don't we? The hen, he wants to gather us like a hen. I mean, well, years ago, we had a lot of ducks, and they wander off to the pond and lay eggs. And then we had a hen that was trying to set, so I thought, well, I'll take a couple of these duck eggs, put it under that hen. That ought to be funny for her. When she's expecting that chick, you know. She say, what happened to the beak, you know. So I put the eggs out of the hen, and she did. The eggs hatched. Here was a couple of ducks. And so she'd go out of the chicken house, and then, you know, there was a hawk came. He was circling. And, you know, the duck, they didn't come under the wing. I guess chick would. I don't know. But anyway, she panicked and ran, so the hawk got the duck. So, you know, that's what Christ's saying. He'd like to protect us, bring us under our wings like we're in danger. And spiritually, that's certainly true. We got to be willing to come under the wing, right? As a hen gathers her chick. You know, we need to be willing to, we got to stay close to that light. When we start drifting away from that light and getting off on maybe our own thing or somebody else's own thing that we sound good, pretty soon we can't get to the hen fast enough because the hawk is coming, maybe. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2. What are we to repent of? First Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. Let's start out there. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking, or the hypocrisy, that's pretense. You know, pretending that we're not really being genuine. very important to be genuine, but that's hard to do because it's very natural for us to be hypocritical and not genuine. He says, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may do what? That you may grow. We're called to a grow religion. It's not just maintaining and, well, okay, I've gone this far. I'm good enough. I'm going to stop here and take a break. Well, we may need to take a break at times, but it needs to be a break. That's what it is before we continue on. But it says, grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to him to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. Talking about Christ. And it's natural for men to reject Christ. It's just part of it. But yet, you know, men were created by God, and there's a certain amount of, I don't know if this would be the right thing to say, there seems to be a certain amount of God in mankind. You know, I was at the gym walking around in the ball courts down below, and I was watching the people, and, you know, they were taking care of one another, coaching the little kids, talking and smiling to one another. I mean, that's part of God in people. You know, to just say that they don't have anything, it didn't look to me, that didn't seem true. It seemed like, you know, why does man do that? He cooperates, he works together for the good of other people, and, you know, that's what God is. So mankind has a certain amount of God in them, because we all were created by God, aren't we? But we should desire to grow, because we also have a nature that is hostile to God and would resist God. And verse 2 and 3, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. In verse 3, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. You've had a taste of it. I think everybody here has had a taste of it. And did we like it? Was it pretty good? We've had a taste of it, I think, at first, yeah. But pretty soon we can begin to get, you know, we're eating strawberry, and then raspberry might be coming along. We might like it better. But, you know, we've tasted it, so we need to keep going. And let's see. Indeed, you have tasted the word is gracious, coming to him to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God, and precious. And precious. How precious does that remain in us? I find sometimes hey, it's not that precious, taking it for granted, taking the truth for granted, but we need the desire to grow. You know, seeing and following the light, it's just not a standstill religion. It's just not a standstill religion. Might be nice that we could just start off and maintain a certain level, and then we can just stand still there and just maintain, keep going to church, you know, keep doing certain things, but we're not really continuing to grow. Some may preach that we're just maintaining spiritually. Just hang on and you're okay. Just hang on, you know, not really progressing on. Because if God showed what we are right at first, I think we'd be pretty well crushed, right? Thought about that? Yeah. I mean, when I first started going to church, I thought, you know, I'm keeping all of God's commandments. I'm pretty well doing everything. I didn't have a clue what I really was. I had not a clue. Even the reason I was keeping God's commandments was wrong, you know. So just standing still, not really moving closer to the light. So you know, people come up with their own little pet agendas and try to, you know, what the scriptures really mean, because they got to keep it interesting, don't they? I mean, we're going to get bored. So instead of growing, we can come up with little things to make issues out of. And some ministers might claim they've got special insight in scripture. And you got to think, maybe that is, but what's that got to do with salvation? But does it really move people closer to salvation? That's what you got. But that's always something that's enticing and can move people. And usually the motives behind that is to get followers and, of course, to get more respect. Coming to him in verse 4, as living stones rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God. In verse 5, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house. He's saying you're being built up. If you're in the process of building, you know, you got the house framed, and then you start bricking. Well, okay, I think I'll stop here at 3 feet up. Well, you've done that much, right? We'll just maintain it there. No, we're not finished. Is it moving people forward? Living stones built upon spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So acceptable sacrifices. There are all kinds of sacrifices we can make, but are they acceptable ones? Or it's just something that, I think this is a good idea. I feel good about this. And so I'm going to build on that. And verse 6, what does he say? He lay in Zion. Therefore, it is contained in the scripture. Behold, verse 6, I lay in Zion, the church, a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, highly valued. And he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. So we see also in verse 7, therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builder rejected has become the chief cornerstone, a stone of stumbling. So the truth and God's way can become a stumbling. If people do not act upon it and neglect it, and pretty soon it's offensive. You know, is Christ becoming more precious as time goes on? Or he can become part on the back burner? Should be becoming more precious. To those who believe, he is precious. Is he precious, or do we still love the light? Darkness can be, it can be pretty attractive at times. Then you got the flashing lights, in the dark, very attractive. You see some of that around, probably, if you're driving at night. See, it's in the darkness, but then all the lights and the color look pretty attractive, doesn't it? But is it, how precious is it? Let's look at verse 9. Says, but you are a chosen generation, for we are chosen. If God's opened your mind, then you're chosen. Not that you were any better than anyone else, like the people I saw there at the gym. Nice people. But they're just not chosen at this time. That's all. They're just not chosen at this time for whatever reason. I don't know. But he said, you're a chosen generation. His own special people. So that puts us in a different path, right? We cannot just continue to maintain with what we have because we're chosen. We've been chosen, special people, called us out of darkness See, what is it? Verse 9, did I finish that? I don't know. You own special people that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So we're called out of darkness. And we should be moving to that marvelous light. That marvelous, the word would mean like wonder, that wonderful, marvelous, and light. It shines. It makes something manifest. It illuminates. Yeah, I remember before God called me. You know, it was just like kind of, I was like in darkness, spiritually speaking. Things just weren't that great. And it's like I was in heavy, just a heavy darkness on me. Does anybody remember little Abner, the comic? Am I the only one? Well, you know, there's one character in there. He always had this cloud over his head, you know. Be some lightning and rain was coming down everywhere he went. You know, and he's just always gloom and doom. And, hey, that was me. You know, that cartoon, that was me. Yeah. He always had this cloud over his head, and it just seemed like darkness. And there wasn't any light getting through. This poor guy in the cartoon, you know, he was getting rained on all the time and dark, and he was all gloomy. You know, we can be a victim of gloom. Maybe you've heard that song, Man of Constant Sorrow. Man of Constant Sorrow, you know. Sorrow all through his life. You know, everything is sorrow. Seen trouble all his life. Has no friends, you know. Well, I hope we do not get in that situation. And we're coming out of that because we've seen the light, haven't we? We should be a light. We should be happy here. Today, we should be happy. I mean, we should be happy here. Very happy to be here. Very happy to be around each other. You know, the Holy Spirit works in concert with the church. It works together. If we don't show up here, you know, we're missing something. Because the Spirit works because God's people have God's Spirit. And it's like we can feed off of one another and strengthen one another. So we shouldn't be under a condition of tension and foreboding, but joy to be here with our family. So, you know, we need to move on. Keep the light before us. Did I read verse 10? I don't remember. Who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. That's tremendous. Now have obtained mercy. Anyone that thinks they do not need mercy, well, they need to call out to God, and all of us can get that way at times. You know, call out to God, I need mercy. And in verse 11, behold, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. He says, I beg you as sojourners. He says, I beg you to move on. That we're just sojourners. So in verse 11, beloved, I beg you, sojourners and pilgrims, so we don't have to be worrying so much about politics and what's going on in the political world. Because, you know, we're a different people. We're moving on. It's our conduct that's important. As Mr. Jennings brought out about these, I don't want to say that word, lactic, whatever it is. I'm not the best in pronunciation. I don't want to cause a row here. So, you know, it's our conduct that matters. You know, it's our conduct. We can hang all these stuff on us and you know, showing how important we are. And what does it mean? It's just drawing attention to ourselves. So it's a conduct. We move toward the light. Or are we just having itching ears? You know, the Bible talks about itching ears. God calls us, and then maybe we just got itching ears. You know, I want to hear. I want something exciting. I want something that I can get into, maybe. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 3 through 5. It says there in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." People love to get off the sound doctrine and get something, you know, they need something to scratch that itch. Get something, you know, exciting, and take some scripture and make something out of it. Oh, well, I didn't understand that. Wow. So, verse 3, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap for themselves teachers." It says they'll heap for themselves teachers. Give us something exciting. You know, give us something that, oh man, I haven't heard that. Yeah, give us something. So they'll heap teachers for themselves. And the New International Version says, "To suit their own desires, they will gather around them a number of teachers who will say what their itching ears want to hear." Why do you have all these denominations, all these different splinter groups? Because somebody wants to hear something for their itching ears. Not always, not 100%, but that's part of it. I see, and they will turn their ears. Okay, they will heap for themselves teachers in verse 4, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Get off on fables, off on whatever. "But you be watchful," in verse 5, "all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." Stay with what we're called to do. We'll talk about what we're called to do. You know, rather than our own itching ears, we should move on what God wants us to do. Moving toward the light. If we're moving toward the light, we start changing our priorities. We all have priorities, right? We all have, yeah, this is my main priority right now. Before God called us, we had priorities. Might have been education, it might have been work, might have been family, might have been hobbies. But we're called, and one of the steps we need to take in following the light is continue to change our priorities. We know in Matthew 6:33 it says, "Seek first the kingdom of God." That's a basic thing. To always seek first the kingdom of God. And Matthew 5:14, it says that we are the light of the world. Oh, we saw a great light. So we should be reflecting light also in our everyday life. So let's look at Luke chapter 14. So if we're following the great light, we should also be moving toward the light. Luke chapter 14. Just as an introduction, I'll read. I want to go on to verses 15, but kind of understand what brought this conversation up. It says, "Now it happened as he went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, that they watched him." Well, Adam Clark, I was reading there in Adam Clark's commentary, Jews prepared the best for the Sabbath. You know, it wasn't a day of austerity and you know, here's a piece of bologna and a bologna sandwich, and, you know, here's a couple of chips, you know. No, it was the Sabbath day. Christ went to eat, and apparently there were several people there because they watched him. And as we go into verse 15, we begin to see when one of those sat at the table with him, so one that was at the table, heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." So they're eating, and the conversation's there, and he said, "Blessed shall he be who eats bread in the kingdom of God." At least we're going to be eating bread in the kingdom of God. I don't know. I know Christ, after he was resurrected, he manifested himself. He's walking along. He walked through a wall and ate some fish. And then he walked back too. Mr. Van Sciver always says, "Well, what happens to that fish when he went through the wall?" I don't know. I'm still waiting. I'm waiting for him to tell me. He ate the fish and then he went through a wall. Okay. So this is going to be possible. We don't understand all these things yet about eternal life, about spirit life. God will reveal that when we're able to comprehend it. So we're not really able to comprehend all that now. But we know, blessed, he said to him, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." So he was on the right track. In verse 16, then he said to him, and then he goes about talking about a great supper. See, they're having a great supper, you could say, there at the Pharisee's house. So then Christ continues on that theme. In other words, that's what they're talking about. That's what they're doing. And, of course, then he ties it in, doesn't he? And he said to him, "A certain man gave a great supper, and he invited many." So he invited many. So these are the people that intended to come. What, the RSVP, you know, you got your invitation. And then all these people, they start sending back a negative, seems, doesn't it? Yeah, these are the ones that's got the invitation, you know, the formal invitation. And what do? And he sent servants supper time to say to those who were invited, "Come, for all things are now ready." And if you notice through here, the progression of urgency. You go through this. Everyone starts making excuses. And he says, but they all with one accord begin to make excuses. The first said, "Well, I bought a piece of property. I must go and see it. Oh, well, hey, I've got some land I got to check out. As soon as I get this checked out, Lord, I'll be there. Soon. Next time you have supper, I'm going to be there. But right now, I'm concerned with my investment. You know, I've got this investment. I've made this land. I've got to take care of this, right?" And then in verse 19, another said, "I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused." So this one, these work's too important. You know, I got to get this done. As soon as I get this, you know, whatever it is, whatever work it is, as soon as I get in a position where I'm not going to be fired, taking off for the Sabbath or whatever, in other words, I'll be in a position that, oh, yeah, hey, next time you have supper, I'm going to be there. Yeah. So what... His work was too important. Verse 20. Still another said, "I've married a wife." Well, I like that one. Hey, I've got a wife. Forget it. You know, I got important things to take care of now. Yeah, oh, I've got a wife. I can. As soon as I figure her out, buddy, that's going to take a lifetime. So you're never going to go to supper. All right. So, oh, I got a wife. You know, I was thinking, though, you know, if the wife was in the faith, then they'd both been invited, wouldn't they? I don't know. But he said he's just married a wife. And I know, well, we in this world, how many times our mates aren't part of God's calling. But I've got a wife, so I can't go. You know, maybe he had just gotten married. So then verse 21, so that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly in the streets and lanes of the city and bring in. You see, then the urgency is stepping up. He's saying, bring in. These people were invited, and they declined. Now it's stepping up to bring in here the poor, maimed, and lame, and the blind. You know, the not the wise of this world. Those that were originally invited. So, see here now that we've got, so here we are. We're going out the streets and the lanes, gathering up. And he says, bring in. And the servant said, Master, it's done as you commanded, and there still is room. So there's a lot of people declined to come, apparently, it seems here. And then verse 23, then the master said to the servant, go out into highways and hedges and compel. Now it's getting to the point of compelling. You know, I just wonder, compelling. I think tribulation will probably cause people to make a decision to change their priorities, you think? He says, compel. He says, compel them, come in that my house may be full. Tribulation, problems, where, hey, it gets to where whatever I'm love so much isn't in that important. Because I got some big troubles here. And we know that's going to happen eventually. And hopefully we don't hang around till it has to happen to us to get us to move on. So let's go back to Matthew 4. I was there earlier. Where's the water at? Here it is. So Matthew 4, verse 18. And here, and we're back here, and, you know, we talked about this earlier. Maybe we didn't. Yeah, people sit in darkness. In verse 18 now. And then after this, when Jesus said, repent, he'd given the example there that a great light had came, and he was showing that it was him. From that time, he began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee, I think I got a map here, Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. That's what they were. They were fishermen. And Jesus walks by, just as he walked by you, spiritually speaking, whatever you were doing, you're a fisherman, you're a carpenter, you're an educator, whatever it is, he walked by and he says, what did he do? He said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. You're a fisherman? I'm going to make you fishers of men. You can say, you're a carpenter? I'm going to make you a builder of men, spiritually, whatever you would be. And what happened? They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two brothers. Verse 21. James, son of Zebedee, and Johnny's brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. And immediately they left the boat and their father. Remember, we had talked about, you know, in Luke 14 about you can't love your father, mother, wife, or children more than you love God. It doesn't mean you shouldn't love your people that you're part of your family or friends. It just means you can't put them before God. You just can't put them before God. And an example, they left their father and walked away. And I know you have probably done the same thing. You've walked away from business, family. Not that you wanted to, but you had to make that decision. You had to make a decision. God's calling me, and this what I'm involved in, it just won't work. And you have to walk away. God calls you to a different priority. So, you know, our priorities have to change. And as we grow in grace and knowledge, we realize that we've had more priorities that we have put before God. We don't understand them all at first. You know, we don't just sit and maintain. We do our part and more to fulfill the Great Commission. And God's given that. He said, preach the gospel into all the world. You know, we set an example in our personal life for that. But to fulfill the Great Commission, if you're called as part of that, you got to have an organization or a church to fulfill that. You going to be able to preach to the world by yourself? Be a long time getting done, right? How many people can you see a day? Oh, I've seen two people a day. How many billion is there on the earth? Okay. So we have to change our priorities to keep moving toward the light. You know, are we still moving toward the light? Are we kind of getting in a position of feeling good and satisfied? And of course, as we move toward the light, we repent. We have to change our priorities. And we have to respond in faith. To be able to respond to God's calling, it takes faith. You know, if you have to change jobs, sometimes it takes faith. There's not a job waiting for you. You know, I had to change jobs. And God had, he works out things in the way usually you don't expect it. I'm at home and a guy knocks on my door that I had never seen before and asks me if I'd come and run his backhoe. I mean, somebody who would expect that to happen? Now, I'm not saying that's going to happen to you, but sometimes it comes in the most unexpected way. Let's look at, so we respond in faith. Let's look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, in verse 37. So we've got to respond in faith. You know, we have to change our priority. If it changes our livelihood, it changes our marriage, it changes so many things. And we know we got to do it, but we don't know what's going to happen when we do it. We respond in faith, don't we? Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Now, when they had heard this, they were cut to the heart. See, first God opens our mind and we begin to understand some of the things that we really are. And we be cut to the heart. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall I do? See, when that is revealed to us, we don't really know which way to go many times. We don't know. And they said, brethren, what shall we do? In verse 38, then Peter said to them, repent. That's number one, wasn't it? And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's repentance, it's faith, and receiving the Holy Spirit. If we do not receive the Holy Spirit, we're not going anywhere. So we have to respond in faith. You know, you could say, well, we're justified by faith. Let's look at Galatians chapter 2. Yeah, Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by works. We just can't put out enough effort and enough of anything to ever be justified. That's a gift of God. Of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. We move on and we have to respond in faith. We have to respond that His sacrifice is sufficient for what we are, what we've done. And it is sufficient so that we can go on as a clean person. If we continue or return to sin, we're forsaking that light, aren't we? Let's read on verse 16 in Galatians 2. Not justified but by the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even as we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified, because we can never do it good enough. As fleshly people, we're never going to be justified. But verse 17, if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners in Christ. So when we start that journey, oh, well, I'm justified by Christ, so I'm okay. No, what does it say? We ourselves are found to be sinners, which then we start with watching ourselves and we start stop sinning in the things that we're able to see at that time. Also found sinners in Christ, therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. We can't continue in sin. So we move forward in faith that Christ will, His sacrifice will, we will be justified, but we cannot continue then, well, I'm justified, so I can just continue in my own way. No, it's a progressive thing. In other words, we got to continue. We don't start turning out the light. Well, I've seen it now, so I'm ready to go to sleep. Turn out the light. You know, we all hear, I remember years ago, the word came that we no longer needed to tithe. If people just gave out of love an offering, the income would go out the ceiling. Well, the income did move, but it went out the basement. You know, there's a reason God sets up certain things, you know. We got to tithe in faith. Yeah, we can have good intentions. Well, yeah, if I didn't have to do that, I'd really be generous. Until payday and the bills come. Well, I'll get it next month. Pretty soon, we're not doing it. And, of course, we move on from faith. We have to have hope. You know, brethren, hope keeps the light burning. We've got to have hope, don't we? You know, hope and grace, it's not viewed in isolation as separate. They go together as part of salvation. We can look at Romans 8:24, and I think we'll see that hope, well, let's just read it rather than me trying to tell you what it is. 8:24. For we are saved in this hope. So if somebody says, well, if you have hope, you're saved, right? No. But we're saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. No, we keep hope, and we will keep it in perseverance. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We put on faith and hope. We have to have both of them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So you see, God calls, and that just starts the wagon moving, like gets us both. God calls, reveals things, we repent, we start following, we change the way our priorities are, we move forward in faith that God will provide and that his sacrifice is sufficient, and then we have hope. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8. But let us who are of the day. See, the day is light, right? When the sun goes down, it gets dark. But let us who are of the day be sober. But you know, there's artificial light. Streets are lit up. But that's an artificial light. And sometimes we can get wrapped up in an artificial light and start following an artificial light. Well, there's light. Look, that's good. That's a good idea. Look what they're doing. But is it the real light? But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. As the helmet. You know, the helmet protects the head. And the head controls the body. So if we don't have the hope, we don't maintain hope, we can get down and out. You know, let us who are of the day in light, we put on faith and hope. Hope is our helmet, protects our head, it protects us. You know, hope gives us strength to carry on many times. Hope keeps the big picture burning brightly before us. We have hope. Keeps us in the light. And let's look at Titus chapter 2 in verse 12. We see hope for Christ's return keeps the lights burning. If we lose that vision, if we lose that desire for Christ's return, Titus. Titus chapter 2, verse 12. Yeah. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Yeah, the present age now. The age we live in, we're called to live godly. That's not really an easy task. It's a very hard task. Teaching us to deny ungodliness. Deny it because it's always there available. It's always there being offered. Here, have a slice of ungodliness. Won't hurt. You know, small piece. It tastes really good. But we got to deny that, you know. You know, if we eat just desserts, I mean, that's what's really good. You know, have a slice of chocolate cake. We had some last night. It was really good. But we can't just live on the chocolate cake, can we? Yeah, I'm sorry. Sorry for the news, but it probably won't work. Too long. Looking for the blessed. Where am I anyway? I don't know. To verse 12. Verse 13. Looking for the blessed hope. And what? glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. There it is. We're looking for the return of our God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what we're looking for. Glorious appearing. That's the hope. You know, if we just, in my Bible, chapter 3 just down, we see Jesus is our Savior. God our Savior. There in verse 3 and 4 says, "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived." Yeah, if we think that we weren't once foolish and deceived, God's going to have to open our mind, isn't he? "Disobedient, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice, envy, hateful, and hating one another." In verse 4, "But then the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared." He appeared. We talked about it there earlier. The great light. And there was Jesus. He appeared. And he started preaching, "Repent." And he started calling his disciples. And we're here. We've been called. We're here today. And there's God's people all over the world. Wherever they are. So we see we're called. Verse 3 and 4. And it's Jesus Christ, our God and Savior. Now back to we see in verse 2, or chapter 2, same book, Titus 2:1, "For as you speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine." We've got to stay in the sound doctrine. Getting off on all the leaves and the twigs is just going to bring confusion and waste valuable time towards salvation. And back to chapter 3, going down to verse 9, Titus, "But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and striving about the law." We just need to avoid that stuff. It's a big time waster, for they are unprofitable and useless. But we need to have hope. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 13, if you would. Proverbs 13. Yeah. Proverbs chapter 13. Psalms, Proverbs. Verse 12 on Proverbs 13, verse 12, what happens here? It says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire comes, it's a tree of life." Believe me, we got times when hope is deferred and it makes the heart sick. Good News Translation says, "When hope is crushed, the heart is crushed." And that's when we've got to move forward in faith and hope. You know, when I came home from the feast, I walked in that empty house. And I mean, hope was crushed, you know. I mean, it was, you know, after being with everybody. And see, those things happen. And we have to move on in hope. You know, but it's crushed for a time. It takes hope and faith. You know, and those things are going to happen. And we just, at times, we think, "Oh, hope is crushed. I had all this figured out, how I'm going to work this out, how everything's going to work out." And then something happens. And if we're not careful, hope is deferred. It's crushed. We have to continue in hope and faith. We have to keep moving forward toward light. Things like that happen. And You know, God's already figured out how he's going to work it out. But we as flesh, we cannot see how it's going to happen. How am I going to get through this? How is this going to ever work? You know, whatever that might be, whatever your situation is, keep moving. What is God's plan for you? What's our part in the Great Commission? Ask yourself, what is God's plan for me? You know, me as this person, what is God's plan? Remember what Paul, he was zealous and he had a great plan in serving God. He was going to stop this foolishness of Christianity and anyone who followed. And it was working. Well, he was doing good. And then what happened? A great light. So light it blinded him. A great light. He got a big burst of it. You know, hopefully we got one of those. God has a control light where you gradually turn it on. You know, so you begin to see a little bit at a time. Paul got a blast. You know, he knew the scriptures. He knew what was going on. And he got a big light. And there he was. He was blinded. And he was struck down. And so what did he say? Lord, what would you have me do? That's where we get, that's the point we should. I've asked myself, well, Lord, what do you want me to do now? Because sometimes we don't know. What do you want me to do? That's what Paul said. And of course, then Jesus laid it out. You know, what you're going to do. It's not a standstill religion. Paul couldn't keep going in the way that he had determined was righteousness and serving God. No. You know, ministers who just let people maintain, they're not really fulfilling the Great Commission and the purpose for their people. You know, we need to spread joy and encouragement. That takes being any time we can to be around one another and to help one another. We need to spread that. You know, as the Israel of God, we've seen a great light. Maybe we haven't seen the full blast like Paul did, thankfully, but we've seen a great light. So our priorities have changed. And we respond in faith, don't we? Because we know, well, we've got to respond, but I don't know what this is going to mean. You know, when I have to quit this job or this happens. You know, we respond in faith. And it requires action to move on spiritually and physically. Some physical situations we're in, we just can't stay there as Christians. We've got to move on. We maintain hope. You know, hope is that helmet. So that's another thing. So let's look. I'll have one more final scripture. How many final scriptures have I had? I said I'll have one more. I think I've had about five. Okay, this will be the final one. Okay, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. See what that says. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And verse 4 through 5 says, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. No, we shouldn't be surprised, you know, at Christ's return or situations. You know, Jesus said that it wouldn't always be easy, many times not easy. So we don't want to be surprised by that. So that the day should overtake you as a thief, you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We're not of the night. But we are nor are we of darkness. We're not of the night, not of the darkness. the world is basically in darkness. And in verse 16, rejoice always. Are we still happy? Is it still something to be excited about? The light is still there. Is it still great? Yeah, it's still great. Sometimes we just wear down. Brethren, are we able now to say, I'm so happy I saw the light?